Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you all for joining us for part two of this teaching without spot or wrinkle. It is part four of the series, Living Daily Under Grace. So today, technically, is part 4B. So, we're going to jump into this by quoting from the song we just sung. Song that I love. I have sung it many, many times. And the words that say, such beautiful words, give us the grace. Give us the grace to die to self that we may live for you. Give us the grace to die to self that we may live for you. I love those words and thoughts. But today, in the middle of the series, as I heard the words, I thought, but my word, God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. And fundamental to living a godly life is grace. The grace has been given to us just as every other good thing has been given to us. We just need to release it by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Giving us the grace is God's part through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our part is to act in faith and receive it. If we want to release into our lives the grace for anything, we need to act in faith on that thing. So if we want grace for finances, we need to act scripturally on finances. We need to tithe, give offerings, and receive back, do the scriptures on finances, get a job, pray for a job, do our part to partner with God. We all know this. So here, in achieving the level of grace we need to die to self, but to live for Him, what do? We ask Him for it, or better still, we affirm that He has already given it to us, and then we act in faith as if we believe it, and we start changing our lives one step at a time, a little bit at a time. And as we do a small part that we can do, a little small part of dying to self, a little bit more commitment, a little bit more consecration, a little bit more diligence, for God rewards those who diligently seek Him, who diligently serve Him. God is a rewarder of diligence. So as we, little by little, do what we can where we are at, taking one step towards God, He takes another step towards us, and the grace comes in so we can die to self to live for Him. And this is a question of dying to our habits and to our personalities. I learned a long time ago, probably way over 40 years ago, that you don't want to say never. I learned that pretty fast. And when God said to me, oh, over 40 years ago, His son, will you go to China for me? I said, absolutely. Did I want to go to China? Not in the least bit. I had too many places to go, too many things to do, and China was not really an open country at that time. Did I want to go? No, did not. Was I willing to go? Yes. Would I go joyfully if He sent me? Yes. So I waited for Him to send me. 40 years have gone by, and He still has not sent me. No, He sent me to Hong Kong, but not to China. Although Hong Kong is now a part of China. So I've learned, never say never. which is, I guess, if you can't say never, you got to say sometimes never. Or never sometimes. I don't know how it goes, but never say never. Okay? Because you want to be available to God. And you don't want to put God in a box. And so, today we continue the series on grace. We are living during the age of grace. That's true for everybody who's alive. But we're not necessarily under grace, for grace is released by faith. Being under grace, being in a place where God's unmerited favor is available to you, is pouring down on you, is a question of personal choice. The first personal choice is to choose Jesus as Savior and live with Jesus as Savior. The next is choose Him as Lord and live with Him as Lord. And then we make daily choices. Frankly, sometimes minute-by-minute choices. Do we want to be obedient to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, or do we want to be obedient to the devil? If we choose to sin and be obedient to the devil, then we take ourselves out from under grace. And as we have said at ABC for years, the sins you know are not really the ones that are the worst ones for you. The worst ones for you are the ones you don't know. So if somebody is an alcoholic, they know they're an alcoholic. They may deny it, but really inside they know that. But they know they're drinking a lot. What they don't know is, why are they doing that? That's the unknown sin. And frankly, in review we see that we probably are committing 25,000 sins a day, according to psychologists. We make 25,000 decisions a day. And how many of those do we make based on the leading of the Holy Spirit or by the Word of God? Because all the others are not by faith. And Romans 14:23 tells us, if it's not by faith, it's a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Romans 14:23. It's on your outline. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. So we make this choice to live by faith, to live by the Word of God, to live by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, every decision of faith looses into our life the grace we need at that moment. But we've seen that we can improve this process by confessing every known sin. And known sin is a sin that when you confess it, it's tied to a specific incident. If it's not tied to a specific incident, if you know you commit the sin all the times, but when you're confessing it, it's not tied to a specific incident, you should not do that. Every known sin is called a known sin because you know the incident. So when you confess it, you confess the incident. And God is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Romans 14:23 is very scary. But there's an antidote. And the antidote is 1 John 1:9. As my wife says, don't call 911. Call 119. 1 John 1:9. And confess your nonsense. And He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which means He's bringing you under grace. And then when you're under grace, whatever you affirm, whatever you say, God can act on that, and God can do that for you, and so we get miracles. Now, we see that confessing our sins brings us under grace. And we see that when we're under grace, God is able to help us and answer our prayers. So we do affirmations when we're under grace. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever you need, you find in the Scriptures a promise in the Scripture. And you affirm that after you get under grace by confessing your sins. We also see that rapid fire is doing your USP, your unknown sins, like affirmations, like a machine gun, many in a row, like 10 times in a row, you say, Lord, I don't know the sins. In the name of Jesus, please cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We see that when we do that, within the first 14 days of starting rapid fire, confessions, we've seen many spontaneous miracles, and people have increased their rapid fire to large numbers, up into the 1,000 area, and seen miracles. But we've found that beyond 2 weeks, we don't see those spontaneous miracles. The miracles come, but they come as all other miracles that ABC, as the healing comes, as you stand in faith, as you confess your sins, as you speak the word of God. So, God has taught us this process of releasing grace in our lives and living under grace for a purpose. And the purpose is this. We are in the ending days, and you look at it, I look at it, well, here's where I am, there's where I want to go, how am I going to go from here today? And we're going to go from here to there using the grace of God. So, where does God want us to go? Well, you know, God says what he means and means what he says. And he says, I'm looking for overcomers. And the way you become an overcomer is to be led by the Spirit of God. And the end product of that is in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Jesus loves us. Jesus loved the church and wants to sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the Word. What does that mean in ABC? It means that you're living under His Lordship. As you're living under His Lordship, you do what the Word says, and it cleanses you. But He's doing that for a purpose. To present you, to present the church to Himself. As a church without spot or wrinkle. A church, a holy church without blemish. When? At the rapture. That is what the rapture is all about. So, many are called, but few are chosen. We are called, but we have to go from level to level through the obedience of doing what he says, of thinking what he thinks, saying what he says, and doing what he does. Let's look at some examples of many being called and few being chosen. Let's look at the Hebrew slaves leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. 3 million men plus women and children. All were called to go to the promised land. How many had the grace to get into the promised land? Two, Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they had the faith to believe that they could do it despite all the challenges, and the faith released the great grace in their life to enter into the promised land. The rest did not. Now, all believers, frankly, all people are called to be alive and remain when Jesus returned, to be here for the rapture. But many are called and few are chosen. Let's look at some of the incidents in the Old Testament, for they're recorded as a foreshadowing of things to come, as examples of things that have happened from which we can learn. Let's look at how Israel, called by God, all circumcised, were given kings. And some kings chose to serve God, and some kings chose not to serve God. And as they chose not to serve God, they were defeated, slaughtered, taken into captivity. They were in bondage. Then they had a change of heart and they came back. Does that sound like what we do? We're serving God as best as we can, and then we choose to go off on a detour and quit serving Him through a favorite sin, a favorite pet demon, do something we know we shouldn't do. And what happens? A bondage come. But thank God, the anointing destroys the yoke of that bondage, and we can get back to where we were. Let's look at King Ahaz. king of Judah. Now, he chose not to serve God. He chose to act like the kings of Israel. Most of the kings of Israel were bad, such that Israel and Judah separated. Ahaz would build idols, as they did in Israel at this point in time. He even had his kids, his children, walk through the fire, burnt by the fire. That's the pagan stuff they were doing. So he had a choice. He and all the kings had a choice. Some choose to serve God, some choose not to. Ahaz then chose not to serve God. So what do you think would happen? He'd end up in bondage. So he was attacked by Syria. A lot of people killed, plundered by Syria. So guess what he did? He started offering sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, the Syrian gods. Why? I guess his reasoning was, well, they beat me up, so they're stronger than my God, so I'm going to do sacrifices to their gods. And I wonder, have any of us in our lives ever been going through a terrible situation and we think, well, sometimes it seems that the devil is stronger than God? Well, you know, the devil can be stronger than God in your life all the time. Because when you walk with God, you're a majority. There are three entities: you, God, the devil. If you choose to walk with God, you and God are a majority. Bible tells you that. If you choose to walk with the devil, you and devil are a majority. Because God is not going to go against your will. So you choose where the majority is. And Ahaz chose the Syrian gods. So Israel attacked him, slaughtered a lot of them, took about 200,000 back from Judah to be slaves. They were going to make slaves of their own brethren. And a brave prophet of God spoke up and said, you can't do that. You can't make slaves of your brothers and your sisters. And so they took them back and took them back to, of all places, Jericho. That's where they released them, at Jericho. So that was Ahaz. Each person has to make a choice. Whose report shall I believe? Who am I going to serve? Whose direction am I going to act on in the next minute? If we look at the Israel versus Judah, we see that almost all the kings of Israel didn't serve God. But most of the kings of Judah did serve God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's look in the world today. In the world today, some people have chosen to be Christians, to be followers of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian. You're a born-again Christian if you've asked Him into your heart to be your Savior and receive Him as your Lord. Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:9-10. Now, everybody was called, but only some chose to be a believer. Then we look at the believers. Jesus said there are two kinds of believers. There are two kinds of Christians. Why is that? Because always it's a question of filtering. Adam and all his descendants were called to be the glorious church. But what happened? It never really got started. Adam and Eve sinned. The result was that God had to go to plan B, which is the last Adam had to come to do away with everything the first Adam started and bring us back to the point where Adam should have gone into being the glorious church. A church full of the glory of God. A church that could sin but chooses not to sin. A church that would choose to live forever by choosing not to sin. So, John 8:31-32. Jesus says, there are two types of believers. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples? So they are believers and they are disciples. The word disciple means student. And you, the disciple, shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Why? Because the student will study. And if they're really following the master, they do what they're studying. They live it. They live it. What they study will get engrafted into their heart, and they will live it. Let's look at believers who are serious. They still fall into two groups, the elect and the very elect. And in these ending days, there'll be so many false prophets, so many false Christs, so many lies, that Jesus says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Well, if even the very elect would be deceived, that tells you, the elect are going to be deceived. So the question is, do you think you're part of the very elect? Are you disciples continuing in the word? Are you a student? Are you studying, practicing, and preparing to take the test? Which test? The devil comes with the test all the time. Let's look at this alignment, this choice, and look at yourself. We've been made kings. We assume the very elect know that Jesus has made them kings and priests. Not future, we are kings now, serving the King of Kings. Now you're a king, and your first kingdom is your body and your life. Have you brought your heart, your soul, your mind, your brain, your memory, your five senses, and your body in alignment with the Word of God? Are you in alignment so the glory of God flows out through you? Because if you're not in alignment, if I'm not in alignment, I'm a little bit copying Ahaz and taking my people in a different direction. Because as king, you're responsible for your entire being. In a sense, all your parts are your people. And then, of course, it goes out to your home, to your environment, to your day, to wherever you go. But it starts with keeping our people lined up to the Word of God, which we call alignment. How do we do this? Well, we do this because we're new creations. We need to live as new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creations. Behold, all things are passed away. All things have become new. So we are new creatures, born again into the family of God. We should forget the past, except for what God has done for us, and focus on the future. As a new people, we have a new language. It's called Christianese. We should be able to spot a Christian by the way they speak, because they speak in alignment with the Word of God. They don't speak to contradict their peers. They don't speak to speak evil on themselves. They would say things like, the doctor says that she has cancer. Not she has cancer, that's a curse. The doctor says she has cancer. Or the test says she has cancer. But I say she's been healed by the stripes of Jesus. They don't contradict their prayers. They talk in alignment with the Word of God. And they speak and understand that the spiritual creates the physical. So they're always calling things into being. Calling things into being. Call things that be not as though they are. That's a new creation, speaking Christianese. That's why the battleground is in the mind. But the battleground in the mind is not for the mind. It's the control of the tongue. Why is that? Because he or she, God, we, God, the devil, whoever controls your tongue, controls your life and your direction and where you're going. So we need to protect our mind with the mind of Christ. Treat it like the mind of Christ. Let nothing into your mind that does not belong in the mind of Christ. Nothing. Because when you protect your mind, you protect your heart. Let nothing in your heart but the engrafted word. Let nothing in your heart but love. Let nothing in your heart but Christ. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So protect your mind to protect your heart. Protect your heart to protect your words. Protect your words, for they are life and death to you. Because when you protect your words, you protect your health and you protect your body and your life. For the words of God coming out your mouth are medicine to your flesh. So words are the key. Words are the key. Why are words a key? If you don't get anything today but this, please do get this. God cannot go against your word. God cannot in your life do something that you have said shouldn't be done. God cannot go against your word. Why? Because God gave you free will. And whatever you say goes with God. You say good, then God can help you. You say bad, nothing God can do about it. Only you can speak the words. Only you can commit to yourself. Only you can cancel those words. Oh, but here's the flip side. The devil can't go against your word either. The devil can't go against your word. Why? Because he's defeated. He's under your foot. And he has no power. The only power the devil has is the power of deception. But he's very good at that. Every challenge you have in your life, every battle you're going through, every battle I'm going through, is because the devil has tricked me, tricked you, into saying what he wanted you to say and in doing what you want, what he wanted you to do. His power is to deceive us and get control of our tongues. And then when we speak it, he can take action on it. Mark 11:23 says, whatever you say shall come to pass, if you don't doubt in your heart. But when people tell you, somebody comes and says, I have a tumor. They don't doubt it in their heart. So it will be true, it will come to pass if they continue saying that. Why is it that everything you say comes to pass? It's very simple. If it's good, God will see it gets done. His angels will be activated. But if it's bad, the devil is happy to oblige you. And one way in which the devil gets you and me to say what he wants is through what we call habits. Habits. Habits started being formed in your life from you were born, from you were a child, growing up, preteen, teenager. By the time you're 18, 85% of what you believe in your heart was put there. 85% of what you believe to be you and what you believe to be true was engrafted into your heart by the time you were 18. No. Would you turn over your Maserati to an 18-year-old or a 6-year-old? You wouldn't do that. So why are you turning over your life and your body to an 18-year-old or 12-year-old or 6-year-old? Because you did not know. Because God's people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, here's the knowledge. Don't do it. Understand your habits were created from you were a child. The things you like, the things you dislike. Who you think you are, your personality, your behavior, they can all be changed. And you must change them. You must start creating godly habits to replace devilish habits. And you start by doing God things instead of good things. The church as a whole is very big on good things, helping people, so forth. But a good thing is a God thing when God wants you to do it. It can be a good thing of itself, but if God doesn't want you to do it, it ain't a God thing. And if God doesn't want you to do it at that point in time, it's not a God thing. You want to do God things, which are good things, things you see in the scriptures, when God wants you to do it, at the place where God wants you to do it, and how God wants you to do it. Start doing God things instead of good things. Start developing godly habits instead of devilish habits. You can change any part of your personality. Is it easy? No. In fact, I would say the following. To change your habits, you need to harness a power. To change your habit, you must have in your heart, not in your mind, in your heart, the reality of John 10:10. I really think that's the beginning. You must have in your heart the reality of John 10:10. And you notice, I reference a lot of scriptures that are on here. Every scripture that's on the outline by address, book, chapter, verse, has scripture or part of the scripture. But not John 10:10. Why? Because it's so fundamental, I put it there so that if you don't know what it is, then you know John 10:10 is not a reality in your heart. Your doctor is a reality in your heart. You can find his phone number or his address. Some of you are blindfolded. You must have the reality in your heart of John 10:10. John 10:10 says, in the King James, Jesus says, the thief, the devil, come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come so you may have life more abundantly. The devil is here to steal, kill, and destroy everything and everybody. The devil's desire is to have you burn in the lake of fire for eternity. That's his desire. Why would we want to partner with somebody like that? Why would we be like Ahaz and sacrifice to the gods at Damascus? Why would we sacrifice to the minions and the demons who are working with the devil to try to get you into the lake of fire for eternity? Why would we want to do that? And the answer is lack of knowledge. I'm telling you, don't do it. Serve God. Don't facilitate. Serve God. Let your life be built around God. John 10:10. Part B. That you might have life better than you have ever imagined it is a translation from the Message Bible. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life better than you have ever imagined it. It's 10, 15 years now that my wife and I have been declaring our life is better than we have ever imagined. And it keeps getting better and better and better. That's what God wants for all of us. Life better than we have ever imagined it. But you must get the reality of John 10:10 in your heart so you can harness the power to get out of your heart the engrafted word of the devil. We want in our heart the engrafted word of God. That's it. Anything that's in your heart is a divided heart. Jesus came to heal the broken heart, to heal the divided heart, to heal a heart that had part with the engrafted word of God, but the other part was the engrafted word of the devil, based on all the habits we learned from the time we were born. Every single habit, every single like, and every single dislike. I hate that. No, you don't want to hate that. God made it. You can hate the devil and his demons. You want to realize that with God, all things are possible. With God, you can completely change your personality. You can completely change your likes, completely change your habits. And you must. A church without spot or wrinkle does not have all these nevers and I will never do that, I will never say that. As long as it's God's word, as long as it's God's direction, they'll do it. That's what it means. To die to self and to live for him. Die to your habits. Die so you can get out of your heart the engrafted word of the devil. Every habit you have, frankly, I would say every habit, good or bad, is an engrafted word of the devil. Unless you've consciously been led by God to create godly habits. A godly habit is, for example, doing your rapid fire affirmations. A godly habit is confessing your sins. You believe God wants you to do it. You see it in the scriptures. Those are godly habits. Things that are based on circumstances and the world and mammon are almost surely the engrafted word of the devil. Look at your life and you go through your life living by your habits. How many sins do you commit today if you're viewing your habits as sins? How much time do you spend with God versus on your entertainment? When you work hard all day and you come home from work and you go sit down and all day you've had no pleasure, no carnal relaxation, no winding down time and no Bible and no God and no prayer and you get home, what do? Me, before I say, turn on the TV, pour myself a stiff drink, and sit back and relax. That was it. My hard work of the entire day was focused on this. This is a reward. I lived all day so I could get home, stick up my foot, turn the TV on, and have a drink. That's an ungodly habit. How many ungodly habits do we have? The answer are a lot. Let's start creating godly habits. Rapid fire confessions of sins. Rapid fire USPs are a great habit. The best habit, of course, even better than that, is confessing your nonsense every time you know it. That's the best habit. Second best habit. If you go a period of time and you don't know any sins, do a nonsense intermittent. Lord, I don't know any sins. Do that before every interaction with God, before blessing your food, before your morning prayer, before your evening prayer. And at the third level comes a rapid fire. Rapid fire will help you to overcome the hindrances to your prayers, to overcome the hindrances to your habits, to overcome the hindrances of the things you don't know about yourself. Why? Well, first of all, rapid fire USPs will help you to overcome offense and unforgiveness. And overcome them to put you under grace for a period of time so you can pray something and God can help you. But the main reason for rapid fire are the ongoing sins. We have thousands of unknown sins in our life, and some of them are ongoing, which means as soon as you confess them, you do them again. In this category are lack of love. Lack of love. God is love. God is love. You're in the family of God. You're a child of God. You are love. If you're not acting in love, you're not acting in the family of God. If you're not acting in love, you're not following love, for God is love. So, rapid fire USPs will help you overcome lack of love, pride, impatience, fear, etc. Also overcome a very sneaky one, the lack of growing in God's word. Those of you, hopefully none are in this church, who go to church once a week, listen to the service, and that's it until next Sunday, that's a lack of growing in God's word. Rapid fire will help you get over that, for rapid fire will allow that hindrance to be blocked, and so God can help you, maybe even speak to you and tell you that. So, start developing godly habits. Understand the habits which have not been given to you by God, not founded on the scriptures, all those habits are in your heart the engrafted word of the devil. We talk about building good habits by practicing. Where do you find the material for building good habits? And my recommendation is Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Three chapters. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the wonderful godly habits are practice not talking as much. Practice turning the other cheek. Practice giving. Practice not judging. God once said to me, when you lead somebody to Jesus, where do you start them reading in the Bible? And I said, well, I had been taught to start them in the book of John, but I never believed that. I started reading in Matthew. So I said, I tell them Mark because, I think Mark is very powerful. And that's so people start understanding faith. He says, where do I start them? I said, well, you start them in Matthew. But Matthew is very hard. And that's what God said, that's what I'm looking for. Many are called, Well, those who choose to read True Matthew and accept it, those are the people who can make it to the end. So God started the New Testament in Matthew, part of the filtering process. Many are called, but few are chosen. My Book of Revelation website, many, many people have gone there and turned away in the first six modules. When I asked God five times, over, because I thought I was missing him, should I change it? The first five or six modules, it says no. Many are called, but few are chosen. And that's when he gave me the little teaching about starting in Matthew. Thank you. Now I am completed. Thank you for your patience. God bless you all.
Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful song, preparing our hearts to come to the table to receive of the body and the blood of our Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our healer, our provider, our protector, our everything. Jesus, we love you so much. We are so dependent on you. We want to be totally dependent on you and your word. And so in obedience to the invitation to come to the table, we come now, Lord, thanking you that on that night in which you were betrayed, Jesus, you took the bread. You blessed it. You broke it. You said, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Jesus, you took those 39 stripes upon your body. Horrible, horrible whip, ripping at your flesh, causing you great suffering and pain. But in the process, what you were doing was taking upon yourself, paying that price in full and complete for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain that would ever be known to mankind. You paid for it all, Jesus, so none of it belongs to us. What belongs to us is this great exchange of health and healing and wholeness, wellness, restoration, rejuvenation. That's what you paid for us. That's the result that belongs to us. And all we have to do is receive. And one of the means that we do is through communion, through the body and through the blood of Jesus. Everything we need is in you, Jesus. Everything we need is in your body and in your blood. And we take them to ourselves. We take your body to ourselves, Lord. In that great exchange, we receive what belongs to us. We receive what you have paid for us. We receive healing, health, wholeness, wellness, from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, every cell of our bodies, every fiber of our beings, every organ, every system, every function, all of us, inside, outside. It belongs to you, Jesus. We belong to you, Jesus. We are your temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. And there's no way the temple of God should have any such challenges as sickness or disease. So we rebuke, we speak to our bodies and command them to line up with the Word of God. For the Word of God says, and we affirm with the Word of God, we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we say so boldly. So heaven, hell, and earth can hear us and know where we stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. We now partake together of the broken body of Jesus. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Remission, remitted, sins remitted, sins washed away as if they never existed. And in so doing, Lord Jesus, you bring us into a state of righteousness, of right standing with you. You pay that price by shedding your blood and washing our sin away, by shedding your blood and sealing the old covenant, by shedding your blood and establishing the new, better, and everlasting covenant. It's all for us. It's all for us. Hand in hand with you, Lord Jesus. Hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, walking in your ways, in your power, in your glory. Our goal, the wonderful Church of Christ without spot or wrinkle, the glorious church filled with your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Let's now partake together of this life-giving cup of blessing in Jesus' name.